turn that down a little bit. We're going to go ahead and get started. And I'm going to set up a video for you right quick. We're going to watch this video first. And one of the things that I think that we don't get as Christians in the 21st new millennial is the context exactly, okay? We understand some of the context, right? We understand that it's a book, it's written by Paul. We understand that it's the Bible. We understand that it's the inspired word of God. But I don't think that we really understand the context of these letters as they were written. So I want to show you a video about context, okay? Just watch this, about 4 minutes long. I want you to watch this video, and then I want you to, maybe you will better understand how context is important, okay? And what I want to show you here is these two young men are going to be asked to do something. Anybody in this room is over the age of 25, you can probably do it just like that. But these gentlemen are going to struggle with doing this task, just the same way I think we struggle with getting the context when the Bible writers write from the first century. We're 20 centuries removed. So just think about context here for just a second. Watch this video, and then we'll talk about 1 Corinthians, and you can turn your Bible there in just a second. But I do want you to watch this video right quick. Go ahead, Justin.
Thank you.
they didn't do it, did they? So context, it's really important when we're looking at Scripture to understand, because those young men, they knew enough about what a phone looked like to know that was a phone. But they were so far removed from that in their 17 years of life that they've never picked up a phone, probably hadn't heard a dial tone before, because you don't get a dial tone on a cell phone. That's probably all they've ever used. So as we're going through Corinthians, try to think about, and all these other epistles and letters that we're looking at, try to think about what the first century Christians would have been thinking. We can't look at this scripture and try to get an idea of what they were thinking by looking at it through our lens of our eyes, if you will. And so we'll try to get the, you know, because scripture is given for the original audience, and then it's also for the audience today, for us. So it's timeless. It's good for all time. But when we think about Paul writing these things and he gets on to them over and over, can you turn that down just a little bit? I hear some feedback in that, and I'm deaf. But he says things over and over again, and you get, why would they keep saying that over and over again? Well, you're reading it in 1 Corinthians, and then you go read it in 2 Corinthians, and then you go read it in Galatians, then you go read it in Thessalonians, and then you go read it in Romans, and you think, why does he keep saying these things over and over again? Do they not get it? Well, they get it, but they're only getting it in what letters they have. So we have to understand that they probably passed these letters around, but they probably didn't have, unless they were wealthy, have the money to go have these letters copied. But there were originals of these letters, and maybe even copies of these letters going around to the different churches. So they were able to get, in some point in time, some different perspectives on what Paul was writing about. But they didn't have this, what we call the Bible, until many, 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 many years later. So it was very, very difficult for them to understand. And sometimes we get frustrated with the way they do things. You know, I used to get frustrated with Peter. And I would think, Peter, come on, this is Jesus. But the longer I live, the more I realize that Peter was the one that actually got out of the boat, right? The other 11 didn't even get out of the boat. So sometimes we give Bible characters a hard time. Sometimes we give churches in the first century a hard time thinking, why didn't they understand what Paul was trying to say? Well, it's easy for us when we got all 66 books and you can reference it back and you can pull up any concordance you want on this device in your hand. So let's look at it from first century eyes. So Corinth. Go ahead and pull up the slides. Next one over. Well, go ahead and get the clicker here. Corinth. It is abandoned today. There is a modern city of Corinth. It's about 15 miles from the original city of Corinth. But it's been in existence, or it was in existence as a city from about 146 BCE, or before Common Era, as we would say BC. It was razed a couple of times, and then about 29 BC, it became a city once again, and it became a Roman city, and it was a very important outpost for them. But it's a very progressive city. The Corinthian church was in probably one of the most metropolitan areas of the first century. They were very progressive. They had lots and lots of temples in Corinth itself. And as we look at this, I want us to look at, when you look at the Pauline epistles, one of the things you have to look at is, what kind of epistle is it? What is it? And the Bible scholars would say Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and Galatians are your foundational principle epistles. They want to give you foundational principles of what to do and what not to do. So that's going to be very important as we go into 1st and 2nd Corinthians here tonight and tomorrow. And then you have the Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon were called the prison epistles. And then the prophetic is 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. So that's kind of the way Paul breaks down, or they break down Paul's epistles. And then you have the pastoral, which is 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, which were written obviously to Timothy and to Titus. So this is about when it was written, about 57, which would have been right at the end of his third missionary journey. I don't know how we number them. There probably was more than three, probably more like four, but needless to say. Last week I asked you a question. Why do I think 1 Corinthians is 2 Corinthians, or even possibly 2 Corinthians, if 1 Corinthians is actually 3 Corinthians? Why would I think that? Anybody go Google it. All you had to do was go Google it. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. And read that. Someone, when you get there, read that out loud. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. This is the first letter to the Corinthians. How would he have said that? That I wrote to you in my epistle. Obviously, Paul had already written to them once. Paul spent 2 years in Corinth. He probably wrote several of his letters from the city of Corinth. So he spent 2 years there. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 18. Get a little context here. One of the things that's very interesting about Acts, and one of the things that we don't do enough, is Acts is the history, then you go to the epistle. So you can follow Paul's writings through Acts. You see Acts, and then you go to the actual epistle that he wrote. So right there at the very beginning of chapter 18, these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, and had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. But Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So he was in the same trade, and he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. And when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook the garments that he had on, and he said, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean, for now I will go to the Gentiles." And he departed from there and entered into a house of a certain man named Justus, who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. So he didn't go very far. He wasn't going to run away as he's teaching these Christians or these converts. So he goes next door to the Jewish place of worship, and he sets up a house church, if you will. And he begins to preach and teach every single day, and he's there. So let's get into 1 Corinthians here. And as usual, he starts with a salutation. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. Now, this is probably, Sosthenes is probably writing this for him. He's probably scribing this as Paul is dictating this letter to him. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. So when he gives this salutation, it's a pretty normal, regular salutation that he would give. But he wants them to understand, he's saying, this is who I am, because previously we talked about that false teachers had come in and some other people had been pushing some letters that they had said these letters were from Paul. So Paul is making sure they understand this is from him. Verse 4, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge. So when you get to verse 10, this is where the salutation and the patting them on the back stops and the chewing them out a little bit starts. Because what had happened here? What had happened in Corinth? Divisions over lots of different things. But one of the things that he wanted them to know is he wanted them to know who they were. That's why he wants to give them these first 10, 8, 9, 10 verses here. He wants them to understand that they are children of God. They are called. They are to be set apart. He says, I pray for you. You were enriched in everything and all utterance and all knowledge, the testimony that I gave while I was with you. A lot of times in our life, we get in trouble and we fall into sin and we slip and don't do the things that we are supposed to do when we forget who we are. And a lot of times in our lives we forget whose we are. And that's very important that we remember who we are. We're called out from the world. We can't be like the world. We must live in the world. But if we act like the world and look like the world and smell like the world, then what difference is there in our lives and the people that are in the world that we come in contact with? Why would they want to come and be with us if we're not any different than the world? So we're supposed to be a peculiar people. We're supposed to be different. We've got to be in the world but not of the world. And that's one of the most important things I think he's getting them to try to see in these first 8 or 9 verses is who you are. Know who you are and never forget that. Sometimes in our lives we sin when we forget who God has called us to be. And that's okay as long as we realize that we have sinned and then turn and come back. Because God knows that we're going to sin. But he wants us to make sure that we understand that it's our job to come back, if you will, once you realize that you are in sin. We're called into the fellowship of his Son in verse 9 there. You were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he gets into the point of saying, you need to be of the same mind. Why are you divided? And what are they having here in verse 12? They're having a preacher fight. They're saying, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm of this one, and I'm of that one. Why? Because they're doing like people do today, and they're following a man. They say, I prefer the way Paul speaks. I prefer the way Apollos speaks. So we know Apollos was a very polished guy. He was that guy, right? Had a nice suit, had a manicure, talked real. Paul was a tent maker, probably a pretty rough guy. Pretty rough around the edges, had probably pretty rough hands if he's sewing tents together every single day. Then you got Peter. You know, Paul had to get on to Peter. Peter was, as an apostle, Peter tended to make some mistakes even after Jesus had chastised him and he set himself back on the straight and narrow after he was betraying Christ or denied Christ 3 times. Paul had to get back on him because he was favoring the Jews when there were no Jews around, but when the Jews would come to town, he would start favoring them and go back to doing the things he had grown up doing as a Jew. So don't take sides. Don't pick a preacher and say, well, this is my preacher. Austin said something about that in his sermon on Sunday.
Mike,
yes, sir. Agreed. And you're absolutely right. They would.
That's the way it's been all their life.
Right.
You know, you're part of this teacher, you're part of that teacher.
Right.
So I could see how they would, talking about context, you know, I could
see. Absolutely. And that's a good point. That's a good point. As you know, when Paul was studying to be a rabbi, he sat at the feet of Gamaliel, and you know that was a very prestigious. If you go back and look at all the Jewish scholars and the teachers of the day, Gamaliel was probably one of the most highly regarded of the Jewish rabbinical type schools, and they would follow him around kind of like the apostles did Jesus. So it's very important to understand the context, and thank you, Greg, for saying that. But also, you've got to remember here that they wanted to be affiliated with something, right? And then when Paul goes to Athens, he goes and he ascends up to Mars Hill. When he goes up to Mars Hill, they're up there talking about philosophizing about whatever it is, and Paul mentions the unknown God to them, and then they want to hear about that. So they're all about hearing something new and something different, because remember, now this is a very highly civilized group of people in Corinth. They're very highly educated as far as the first world goes, or they're not barbarians, if you will. They're Roman citizens, most of them, or they live in a Roman colony. They live under the protection of the Romans, so they would have education. But what he wants them to understand is, verse 13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified you? What you're forgetting is who and whose you are. Paul didn't die for you. Peter didn't die for you. And then he says in verse 14, you know, I thank God I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius and anyone. He said, verse 16, maybe I baptized the household of Stephanus. Besides that, I know not whether I baptized any of you. I don't want you to get stuck on this. Don't get stuck on the preacher, because it's the word that's being preached, not the vessel that is speaking. So he wants them to be united. The message of the cross, this is an interesting, very interesting, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Why is the gospel foolishness to the world? no context, right? They don't realize what it is, have no idea. You know, leave the receiver down and bend the dial. You got to pick it up and get a dial tone. Agreed. Why? Okay. You know, you're seeing things happen today in our society. You saw things, if you watched the news Monday morning, you saw things that happened on Sunday in New York City where people were going in and interrupting worshipers dressed in certain ways, saying, you know, it's my rights, it's my rights, you can't take my rights away from me. But they don't believe in God the way we believe in God. And the only way they're ever going to believe in that God, our God, the God, is for us to be different and set apart and show them there is a God. Now, if they would just look around in nature, they would see that, but that's not the point here. Is that we have to be the salt and the light and the way that the world, they want to know why the world, why are you different? Why is it such a big deal for you to be the way you are? You know, a lot of people that I've talked to in the past, why would you want to follow that rule book? Well, you don't understand the context of the gospel if you just think it's a rule book. And my argument's always been, what if I'm wrong? What if I'm wrong? I'm not. And you're not. But what if I'm wrong? What if there is no God? What if there is no heaven? What if there is no Jesus that saved me from my sins? I will have lived my life being a good, moral person who tries to help people. And that's got to count for something. Because a lot of people in the world would a lot rather be around somebody who's nice than somebody who's not. But we're not wrong. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is living your life as a Christian has lots and lots and lots of value. Not only the fact that it's the only way you're getting out of here. It's the only way you're coming out of the grave. Right? To meet him in the air. Because the Bible says the saints are going to meet him in the air and those that are on the earth are going to meet him. It's the only way you're getting out. But to the world, it's foolishness. Why do you think it is that, and I've heard preachers say this, that at some point in time, ministers of the gospel are going to go to prison? Because the things that you say from the pulpit, or the things that I say from the pulpit, or the things that I believe, the things that you believe, are in this country eventually going to be labeled as hate speech. And you're going to be persecuted, if you live long enough, and prosecuted for hate speech. You're going to be unkind to someone when you tell them there is no such thing as Adam and Steve. It's Adam and Eve. You're going to be persecuted when you tell somebody that they are not going to enjoy eternal salvation by living the way they're living and doing the things that they're doing. That's where this society is headed. But this society was also in that realm. Okay? They had the Temple of Apollo, the Temple of Zeus, Temple of Aphrodite. Unknown God. They didn't want to leave anybody out. They wanted to worship everything. But they worshiped things that were animated, animals. They worshiped sexual acts. You could go to the temple and have sex for money with a prostitute, and they call that worship. So a very highly evolved society, very much like the church in the United States today. One of the things about the church in the United States today is we're divided. Right? Now, we're not supposed to be all together as a group. The Bible doesn't teach that. Each congregation is autonomous and has their own eldership. But we as a body of God's people, even the churches of Christ, are divided, right? You have some in Texas now who have instrumental music in worship every Sunday morning. You have some that have praise teams. Some that have this and some that have that. Some that preach this, some that preach that. Some that don't preach this, some that do preach that. So how do we come together? I think it's because we have to make a conscious decision to follow what this book says. And the men who are charged with being our elders, that is a heavy burden on them. But they have to make sure that the Bible and the Bible only is taught. And that's their responsibility. And they're going to answer for that. So it's very important that we not be divided. You know, it's easy in North Alabama. It's easy in southern Middle Tennessee. It's easy in places in Texas to get mad about something and leave and go find another congregation because there's another one right down the street or right over the street or right over that way. We lived in a county, or we worshiped in a county when we lived in Kentucky. There was about 39 or 40,000 people that lived in the county, and there was one congregation of the Church of Christ. We were about 45 or 50 members. So when you, that's all you have, you tend to work out your problems. You don't want to be divided because there's nowhere else to go within, you know, reasonable driving distance. So it's important for us not to pick sides. Somebody turn in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 29 and read verse 14 for us, please. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 14. Read chapter 1, verse 19 now for